Mark chapter 15 and verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. We have come to that portion of the word of God in Mark's gospel where the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of our Saviour, is related to us. The death of the Lord is the most important event in the history of this world. Now, that is not to separate Christ's death from his birth or his resurrection and ascension, but it is to emphasize that this moment in time and eternity is what all heaven and earth looked to as the single most significant element of the covenant of grace, and that the act and accomplishment of the Lord's death and satisfaction for sin is what the justification and the sanctification and the redemption and ultimately the glorification of the Lord's elect people is based upon. Indeed, all the salvation and every blessing of grace flows to the elect upon the ground of the death and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says we are justified, that means we are made righteous by the blood of Christ. We are made righteous not by the things that we do, not by the lives that we live, not by our good works in any way at all. We are made righteous, we are justified by the blood of Christ. That's how important this moment is. He continues, the Apostle Paul, we are reconciled to God by the death of Christ. Again, this is how important this moment is, because peace with God, reconciliation with God, hinges upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he says, we shall be glorified through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ brings us righteousness, brings us reconciliation, and ultimately will bring us into glory in heaven in that day in which we enter into the Lord's presence. This is the importance of the death of our Saviour that is before us today. And John the Apostle, also in like ways with Paul, tells us that the song of the redeemed in heaven is this: Thou art worthy, they are singing to Christ, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nature. Is there a family here? Is there a language there? Is there a people? Is there a nation from all over the world? Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is worthy because he was slain for us. Therefore, be it on earth or in heaven, the death and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes the principal place in the attention of God's people. And it is his death and the meaning of his death that we come to reflect upon today. Now, I mentioned a few things in my little note yesterday, a little introduction to today's service, a few things that occurred at this time in the connection with the Lord's death. And though not all of them are mentioned in Mark's account, it is important to recognize that there were many things went on at this time. Each of the gospel writers contributes a little bit from a particular perspective, which perhaps they were party to, that no others observed or saw. And I don't plan to mention everything again today. However, I do think that it's important that we should not overlook some of the strange natural phenomena that accompanied the Lord's suffering and death. And this, I believe, should help us to grasp the significance and the importance of what it was that was happening here on the cross. So I have got 3 points that I'm going to bring to you. The first one is this: that at the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, nature groaned. At the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, nature groaned. Mark tells us that there were 3 hours of darkness over the whole land. Luke goes a little bit further. He says that it was over all the earth, and that it was the sun itself that was darkened. So that he's not suggesting that it was just some sort of cloudy day that was going on here. Now, we might speculate what kind of darkness this was and what it was that caused it. But there is nothing natural that we know of that can cause darkness to occur at noon and extend for 3 hours. Indeed, at noon, the sun should be at its brightest, directly overhead. So this was a miraculous darkness. And for 3 hours, God withheld the light and the warmth of the sun and shrouded the earth in darkness. As the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and as the wrath of God burned in Christ's soul against our sin, God ordained that the sight of that suffering would be hidden from the eyes of men and women. We might just ponder and reflect that that was also the case in the Garden of Gethsemane. that while the Lord Jesus Christ took those three disciples, Peter, James and John, and knelt down and prayed, these men's eyes were soon closed as the Lord went into the depths of his suffering, that he found no help there in the company of these men. And the Lord had finished that period of suffering before his enemies came to arrest him. So there was in the darkness of Gethsemane a hiding of the soul suffering of the Lord. And here again it appears to be the case that the Lord God, during these 3 hours of Christ's intense soul suffering, shrouded his cross in darkness, and that the whole land, or to use again Luke's phrase, the whole earth was covered in darkness. How appropriate that the sun should be hid as Christ, the Son of Righteousness, was covered with sin and became sin for his people. How appropriate that the sun be hid as men strove to extinguish the life of him who said, I am the light of the world. Nor was this darkness unforeseen. God had prophesied, God had told the prophets what he was going to do. And he told Amos, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 9, we read these words. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. Isn't that quite extraordinary? Just how closely aligned that prophecy of Amos was to the events of the Lord's death. I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day. One wonders what the religious Jews who knew the scriptures, often knew these scriptures by heart, argued over the meaning of these verses, had different schools of thought where they took one line or the other line and built their theories and their philosophies and their theologies upon it. One wonders what these Jews thought, knowing these Old Testament scriptures, to see them so accurately and fully fulfilled at this time and in these ways. But there was more than just the darkness. Matthew tells us that the earth shook. The earth shook. Now, we all know what earthquakes are. And usually earthquakes are quite localized. And I'm not making any more claims than what the Word of God says. Maybe this one was too. Maybe it was just there in Jerusalem that there was an earthquake. Or perhaps the earth did shake. Perhaps this shaking of the earth, like the darkening of the sun, had a much more widespread effect. The rumblings of the earth, the rumblings from within the earth, were sufficient to split rocks and to open the graves of saints who had died. And that event, the darkness and the earthquake and the splitting of the rocks, was sufficiently terrorizing to cause even experienced professional soldiers to tremble at their post of duty and to acknowledge that the one whom they had just crucified was the Son of God. Listen to Christ's words by David in this messianic psalm of prophecy, Psalm 18. This is what verse 4 says. And we're thinking here about the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs upon the cross. This is what Psalm 18 verse 4 says. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Well, those verses describe exactly what is happening on the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And this is what the Lord then says happens. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the reason for that. He says, because he was wroth. Because God was angry. When the Lord Jesus Christ cried to the Lord in his distress, being in the snares of death, being encompassed by death, being surrounded by these ungodly men and the sorrows of hell, the earth shook, the foundations of the hills were moved, because the Lord God was angry. John tells us in the book of Revelation that there will be earthquakes and darkness again in this world. He tells us that there will be earthquakes and darkness as God judges the earth in the last days. So warnings are being given. Warnings have been given. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, these things accompanied his death on the cross. And as the Lord God sent darkness and earthquakes when Christ suffered for the sin of the elect, so darkness and the shaking of the earth will attend the judgment of men and women for their own sins. It terrorized these Roman soldiers, and it will terrorize men and women in these last days also. Revelation chapter 6 verse 12 says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And whether these are pictures or whether we will see the likes of it again, perhaps they are typical of judgments that are coming. But let it be known that these judgments are the hand of God, and they precede and accompany God's judgment for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, God who created the earth, God who created the earth, as he hung upon the cross, felt the earth shake when men lifted up their hand against him. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created the sun, saw the sun darken as men lifted up their hands against him. And if these inanimate works of creation react and recoil and hide their faces in the presence of the Lord Jesus' suffering, how much more will the terror of the Lord rest upon those whose sin remains on their own heads in that day of awful judgment? Flee the wrath to come, the Word of God says. If darkness and earthquakes can terrorize men today, what will hell be like? Here's the other thing that we're told, or another thing that we're told with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. In this time of darkness, in these 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us he was forsaken of God. So not only did nature groan when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself was forsaken of God. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ at the ninth hour cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In fact, although we don't get all of the sayings of the cross in all of the gospel accounts, we discover from a comparing of them that there were seven sayings of the Lord from the cross. This one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was the middle one of the seven. Before the hours of darkness, the Lord had spoken three times from the cross. As he was being crucified, as he was being nailed to his cross, he uttered these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As the criminal, the thief, the robber who was being crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ asked for forgiveness and asked to be remembered of the Lord Jesus Christ answered him and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And the third saying before the hours of darkness was words that were spoken to the Lord's own mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who were there at the cross. And the Lord said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son," and said to John, "Behold thy mother." And so these two came together in that caring situation whereby John tells us that from that day, Jesus' mother was taken into his own home and there she lived with John. So that we find these three sayings of the Lord. Then was the hours of darkness. And those hours of darkness were ended by this phrase from the cross of the Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Thereafter, the Lord said three more things. He said, "I thirst." He said, "It is finished." And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So just before then, we're on this middle one at the moment, just before this period of darkness was brought to an end, having endured all the wrath and punishment for our sins, during these 3 hours of darkness, our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals that he has lost all awareness of the presence of his Father. He has lost all awareness of the comfort and of the presence of his Father. Something that was quite foreign and alien to him. Something that was unique in his experience. Having been forsaken of his disciples, now the Lord was forsaken by his Father. Now, we mentioned yesterday, and I repeat myself here, that we always should tread carefully when we encroach upon these unique instances of God's dealings in this way. We need to realize that as we think about these things, that we are entering upon areas which are unparalleled. And we must simply accept what the scriptures tell us. We're wise not to press any further than the Holy Spirit has revealed. And I say so because I want us to realize that there are ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken of his Father, and there are ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ was not forsaken of his Father. And it is wise for us to understand these differences. So, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the God-man. So what we can say with respect to this word from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is that it does not suggest that in any way the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, his divine nature and his human nature, were in any way separated. This was not the man Christ Jesus in his humanity in any way suggesting that his divine nature had separated from his human nature. There's no dissolving of that divine nature of Christ from his human nature. And so it is not that Christ's humanity was bereft of Christ's divinity here. That's not what is being talked about. Nor can we say that the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from his Father in the sense that his Father stopped loving him. The love of the Father for his Son never faltered. In this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling his covenant obligations to redeem his people from their sins. And as always, the beloved Son pleased the Father with his perfect obedience. God never changes. He is unchangeable. And the same God who loved his Son and is pleased with his Son before the cross loved and was pleased with his Son as his Son hung and suffered. Nor was there any breach in the Godhead. For though there are three persons in the Godhead, there is but one indivisible God. And yet, as our substitute, as the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin, and in that sin-covered state bore the due punishment for our guiltiness to its full extent, Christ tells us that he lost all sense of God's presence. He lost all sense of his Father's comfort. Here in his office as mediator and representative, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all the anger of God's wrath, all the punishment of a broken law. He paid as surety the redemption price that was required for the transgressions that we had committed. All the sin of all the elect laid upon Christ. And in the darkness that enveloped the cross and the darkness that enveloped Christ's soul, our Saviour lost sight of his Father. There was for Christ a loneliness that he had never known before. There was for Christ an isolation he had never felt before, which he called being forsaken of his Father. But I want us to see something very, very important in this moment. Even as the Lord is expressing his astonishment about this feeling of being forsaken, he does so in a most wonderful manner. He does so by expressing his faith in God and calling God, my God. He says twice, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He employs the words of Psalm 22 as a testimony to his faith in God's justice. He was not saying that he had in any way abandoned God. He felt forsaken of God, but he still trusted in God. And he called him my God. And he expresses his faith in God thereby. He expresses his trust in God's promise, and he is being submissive in his suffering. Isaiah speaks about the suffering servant. This was the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of God in perfect obedience to God, in fulfillment of the covenant of grace and peace, suffering in accordance with the will of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged that God was his God. And I think that this is a beautiful picture that is before us here. A few weeks ago, we were thinking about the Lord's labouring and his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and particularly his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and where he said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, but as thou wilt. And I said on that occasion that I believed the Lord Jesus Christ was expressing his willingness to bear his people's punishment for all eternity, if that's what satisfaction of God's wrath required. That the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not possible for this cup to pass from me, then I will continue to bear that wrath for all eternity. If that cup of wrath did not pass from him. Well, let me say in connection with that something else. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ asking a question of his Father. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ ever asked a question of God that went unanswered. I believe that when the Lord, our Saviour, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he immediately got an answer back from his Father. And I believe that that answer in the Lord's soul was this: I haven't forsaken you. I'm still here. I would never forsake you. You're my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in proof, this reassurance was accompanied at that moment by the return of the sunlight and the return of the comfort and the return of the warmth on Jesus' body as his Father's comforting presence flooded back in upon the Saviour one more time. What had happened in that moment was that the cup had passed. The full draft had been consumed. The satisfaction of God's justice and the price of our redemption had been paid. The returning light showed that God was satisfied and the debt was paid. Now let me just add something to that. We mentioned that Christ's other words from the cross, the next three words from the cross, was that he thirsted. And I am just thinking that there is a connection to the fact that the cup of suffering had passed from the Lord in that moment. And immediately the Lord Jesus Christ says, I thirst. Is it possible that there is a connection here? Now, perhaps it was that the Lord Jesus Christ simply was thirsty and that it was a natural craving for water from his body. That would not be surprising in any way. But perhaps there's more to this statement. Perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, in declaring I thirst, was confirming the passing of the cup that he had said he was so willing to drink to all eternity. As God brought the light to return on the Saviour there as he hung on the cross, as the suffering came to its end, our Lord Jesus Christ at once said, I thirst. Could he have better announced the complete satisfaction of God's wrath than by declaring that this cup had passed from him and still he thirsted for more? If there was more yet to be born. Still he desired to take more of God's wrath, if more of that judgment was required for the redemption of his people. That the Lord still was crying out in the depths of his being, I thirst for more of that wrath, if there's any more to be had. And that the fact that the cup had passed proved the satisfaction for God in that moment. Christ had drunk it to the dregs. He had finished it to the lees. There was no more wrath to drink. And it was at this moment then that the Lord Jesus continued by saying, it is finished. It is finished. What was finished? The drinking of the cup of God's wrath had come to its end. Salvation was complete. His work was over, and the Lord Jesus Christ no more suffered there on the cross. He was still hanging on the cross, but his work was finished. And the next thing he says is that he is giving up the ghost. Here's the third point that I want to make, and I'm running on in time. Forgive me, but we'll be a few minutes late today. Our Lord had been crucified outside of the city wall. Within the city, the rituals of sacrifice and celebration of Passover was going on. At the ninth hour, when this light came back, 3 p.m. our time, the daily sacrifice would have been slain at the altar before the Holy of Holies, where the high priest alone could enter in once a year, bearing the blood for the remission of people's sins. And that's the setting of this final point that we have before us today. Mark tells us in verse 38 of the rending of the temple veil. As the Lord Jesus Christ finished drinking the cup of God's wrath against our sin, and as the Father reassured his Son of his complete satisfaction and the acceptance of the Saviour's precious blood for our everlasting remission of sin and the complete redemption of the elect, the veil in the temple that hid the Holy of Holies from the gaze of the people was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now that was a clear and obvious statement of the fact that Christ's sacrifice had been successful. And I feel sure that the Lord Jesus Christ knew that his sacrifice had been accepted and successful before that veil was torn. That veil was torn to tell men and women that it was successful, not to tell the Lord that it was successful. He already knew that that cup had passed because he thirsted still for more if need be. And the veil wasn't simply torn, it was rent in two, it was ripped apart from the top to the bottom. such that by the blood and sacrifice and death of Christ, the separation between God in the Holy of Holies and his people outside had now forever been removed. Jesus had opened a new and living way by his blood. Before that, the veil had kept people back from God. It was impossible to go into the Holy of Holies because of this veil. It was dangerous even to look in. The high priest was allowed to go in once a year, providing he carried blood with him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplished our redemption by his blood, and he himself entered into God's holy presence as our forerunner and opened a new and living way for all his blood-bought people. The symbolism is beautiful, but the reality is perfect. The victory that was being at that very moment effected on the cross was being reflected in the temple. The way to God was open through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and having said thus, he gave up the ghost, he not only entered personally into his Father's embrace, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He didn't enter only personally into his Father's embrace, but having removed every impediment, he brought us all into the hands and into the embrace of his Father. The cup was gone. It had been removed. It had passed. Satisfaction was made. Victory was achieved. And your spirit and my spirit, brothers and sisters, are as safe in the hands of God the Father as was Christ's that day he committed his own spirit into his Father's hands. I'm about done. Let me just quote a few verses to round off our thoughts. And that's us finished. The Lord Jesus Christ once said this, John chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." How blessed we are to see in the Lord Jesus Christ our way of salvation, our justifier with God, our great high priest who has entered into his Father's presence and brought us with him. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen. Amen.